First of all, we talked about the promise of his presence. We talked about the power of his presence. And we talked about steps that happen in our life, that nothing just brings us from one place, from A to Z, that there are steps that we go through in the progression of the Holy Spirit and his power in our life. Then we talked about being royals or being paupers. A pauper is a person without any means of support, especially a destitute person. And then we talked about bitterness, unforgiveness, all this through the book of Esther, holding a grudge, being a pauper mentality, and being grateful and being thankful. And so here's what I would like the junior high to do. So Madison and Nathaniel, if you would come, and if you would hand everyone a piece of paper, and if you would hand everyone an envelope. Everyone gets a piece of paper and an envelope. And so what I want you to do this morning, that with what Madison is handing out, I would like, just give me one, anyone. I would like you to take this card and write on one side of it in the middle, I'd like you to write your name. Okay? Just write your name, one side in the middle. And then you're going to fold that with your name on the inside. And we're going to find the bucket, the offering bucket, empty, please. Everybody got their name written? And you have an envelope? So do not seal your envelope. Put your name in the envelope. Oh, sorry, Brock, I didn't even see it there. Yeah, you can do it. Okay, fold it in half, your name in the middle. Just wait until everyone gets one. Put it in the envelope. Do not seal the envelope. Just checking, Noel. Then you're going to put this envelope with your name in it in this bucket. Not sealed. All right. Brock's going to bring the bucket around. No, don't write anything on the outside. And we're going to talk about being thankful. Because the next thing you're going to do is Brock's going to mix up those envelopes. You're going to take an envelope. Oh, I should have got you to write your name on the outside, but that's okay. You remember what color your envelope was, so don't pick that color. That way you won't get your same name. I think it's, you guys can do it as well. And Rebecca, write, Madison, write Rebecca, Tiffany, and Tammy on a card and an envelope. And then we'll put them in there as well. Because one of the things that we talked about in our talk about Esther was the need of being thankful. And sometimes I think, and I'm realizing as we go through life, and not necessarily Christian or unchristian, people just aren't very grateful. They're not very thankful to each other. Oftentimes we don't even recognize what another person does or who they are in the spirit. And the Bible talks about knowing each other in the spirit. And so the next step in this is that you're each going to draw an envelope, and then from now until next Sunday, you're going to think about, I do not want you to do it today, because I want you to give this some thought. And if you get a name that you, I don't think anybody says, I don't really know this person. If you do, yay, because you can depend on the Holy Spirit maybe a little bit more than you would. But I want you to think about a scripture verse that you can give to that person. And I want you to write a thank you. I want you to find something that you can be thankful for in that person's life. So if I got Brenda's name, I would write her name on the outside of the envelope. I was open, would open up that little card. I would flip it to the blank side, and I would write some great words about how I am very thankful to Brenda for, and then I would begin. And because I want us to think about being thankful, not just one time on a card, but let it proceed through the rest of our life. If you get a family member, maybe you could just pop that back in and take another one. So while Brock's going around, you're going to take the envelope, you're going to open up that card, and if you got your name or a name of a family member, just put it back in and get another one out. Deal? Okay, so Brock's going to be doing that, and while you're doing that, then you just tuck it away, put it in your Bible or your handbag or something, take it home, and we're going to begin to be thankful for the people that God has placed around us. Amen? Okay, and then we talked about as well, I think you can still listen as I talk so we can move along here. We talked about agreeing with God and how agreement means empowering. When I agree, that's why Scripture says we're two or more, agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And so as we agree with God, there's an empowerment, there's a spiritual authority and an empowerment that comes. We talked about ordinary days, that some days just seem so ordinary. And yet in the plan, in the steps of God, those ordinary days can take on great and huge meaning. We talked about ordinary days being turned to supernatural days and the need for us to look for that, the need for us to be aware of that, the need for us to not just bump along in our life and say, this day is going to be like any other day, but know that ordinary days can turn into absolute supernatural days in the plan of God. We talked about some people who were supernatural history changers. Do you know that what you and I do changes history? What we do can change history. When we get saved, history is changed. Because when I got saved, this got saved, and this happened, and this happened. And so history changed in the midst of that. And then we also talked about, I've got that, I'm sure that most of you went home and watched that video with the Statler brothers. I did not put my name in. I'm thanked enough. Did Pastor Ace get one? Okay, awesome. Thank you. Jody got one back there? Yep, okay. So then I have this little video I want you to play because it's funny, but there's a huge message to it because we talked about what we bow to will rule us. And so this is the very old video of four men singing, but there's a point to it. There's a message to it other than just laughing our heads off because there's truth to it. What we bow to, remember, will rule us, whether it's our addiction, our emotions. Do I let my emotions rule me? Then I'm bowing to that emotion. If it was an all-women's meeting this morning, I would talk about women things that we let rule us, not only our emotions. I think we're all adults here, but certain times of our month where we let our emotions rule us. And as believing women, we've got to stop making excuses for that. Can I speak freely? Because either God is big enough for all of that, or a week out of the month we say, sorry God, I'm sorry to be so blunt, but there's things that have to change in our everyday life that we bow to, we let rule us. And I'm not saying that there's not emotions that go on and there's not hormones and stuff like that, but is he big enough? Somebody over here said amen. Thank you very much. He is big enough. Then we better do something if we don't think he is. But he needs to change our whole life. And he can because he's awesome. the power of the Holy Spirit is amazing in our lives. So do you guys have that little video ready? You're trying. Okay. I'll let you, these little technical things are... Okay, so the word says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that it's God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Nothing in the word of God is out of date, is old. Even as we study through the book of Esther, we realize that her experiences are very relevant and very real. Names and places change, culture changes, but the principles of the Word of God are relevant and real. God-breathed Scripture is timeless. So don't let anybody fool you, or don't fool yourself into thinking, well, that was for then, this is now. God is big, and the scripture is, whatever was true back then in the word of God is true for you and I today. Amen? So, ordinary men and women, directed and led by the Spirit of God, because of the things they did not bow to, they did not bend to, they were able to leave a legacy. And what legacy are you and I leaving? Because you just never know what your words will mean. You just never know what how you react to someone, how you act to someone, how that can absolutely change their lives. When it comes to kids, we often hear as they grow up and as they become out of their teen lives, as they grow up, it's just God making a point to my sermons. You know, it's those bullets, you know, that we realize that kids usually say, I had one teacher, one Sunday school teacher, one public school. I just had one teacher that seemed to really believe in me, or quite the opposite. We think of that one teacher who made us sit out in the hall, who didn't understand what happened, who picked on me instead of the other person who was actually picking on me. And so we have, because, why? Because those people leave a legacy in our lives, amen? That we, and you and I are leaving a legacy in somebody's life that God has placed in your path and that you are teaching and training them. So you never know what your words will do, or your money will do, or the gift that you've given, your parenting, your friendships. You never know what your prayers will do. Because sometimes we go off to heaven and we get up to heaven and we say, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was actually fulfilled. You know, I didn't know that had actually happened, and I prayed for so long for that. We heard Pastor Gilbert Holloway last week, and how he talked about one of the donations that many, probably 25 years ago, that we gave here we go. All right.
Here is a story from the good book we know. A story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope that you'll take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody watching you who's strong when you're weak. They held on to the will of God, so we are told. They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. They were protected by the boatman and the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walked with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before the wicked king they stood. And the king commanded them, bound and thrown in the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was hot, the men were slain, and forced them on the way. Then when the three were cast in, and the king rose up to witness this awful fate, he began to tremble at what he saw, in astonished tones he spake. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Well, oh, I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking down there. Though Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery coals they trod, and the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow the knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow the knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the boatman in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
They wouldn't burn.
They held on to the word of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't burn.
They would not bow to these two idols made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the boatman in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
Thank you very much.
Oh, my gosh. All right. Next week, worship team. Kim's got it, I'm sure. All right. So the point is, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they didn't burn. And it's the same in our lives, because what we bow to will control us. So when you don't bow or bend to these things, then we create a legacy. And like I was saying, Pastor Gilbert Holloway talked last week about how we gave the Joshua Center gave an offering, and you just give as the Lord directs. And I had no idea that it was helpful in starting his ministry there, starting a school there, building a school there. So I didn't know that. He, as far as I remember, he never shared that with me. So there's a legacy that goes with that. When you bring your tithes and offerings and you give your offerings, or you give a gift, a monetary gift to someone, many people in our life with Pastor Ace and I, we used to get what we called a Pentecostal handshake. And somebody would give us a handshake, and there'd be $20 in there, because they knew that we were involved in full-time ministry. We did not have a regular paycheck or anything like that. And so they gave us a Pentecostal handshake. They never knew, they never realized that that what they were doing was leaving a legacy, was important in our lives. Probably, I don't know whether you know this or not, but so we've been here 20, 25 years. So probably 35 years ago, in the church that we were in, the Baptist church that we were in, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart and Pastor Ace's heart to give that pastor a monetary gift to buy a pair of shoes. And so we took the money in. We went to them, and because we were new to all this, we just felt God say, "Give them a gift." It's $100, which today is like, you know, it's not very much in today's, but back then it was a fair amount, and it was a lot for us. And so we met them in their office. We were so, I've often thought about that and thought, Lord, they must have thought we were so proud and so arrogant. You know, we had a meeting with them, and we went in and we just said, you know, we just wanted to bless you and give you this gift. And of course they said thank you, and they blessed us and they prayed for us, blah, blah, blah. But I never thought about it again, except to think, oh my goodness, they must have thought we were just this meager little, here's $5. This is just such a wonderful, because that's what it seemed like now, you know. And so we've reconnected with that couple, and she often reminds me of how blessed they were, how they knew that that meant so much to us, and they were so blessed and so honored. But I didn't know that until like 20 years later, you know, because you never know what your gift will do. You never know what your words will do, how you can speak into somebody's life, and how God can use all of those things for the next generation. Because God is about generations. That's what he's about. It's not all about you. It really is about the kingdom. And it's about the next generation that you're raising, or that we're involved with, or the people at the Dream Center that we meet one-on-one, and we can bless them, and we can just give a word of encouragement. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And if we do, we've got to stop thinking that, you know, well, it's just an ordinary day. I'm just going through this day. We do this every week, every day. You know, we get up, make my kids lunch, blah, 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 whatever we do. And we've got to begin to realize that our days can be absolutely extraordinary. Amen? That our days can be supernatural when we realize the legacy that we can make. And part of our legacy as believers in Jesus Christ is spiritual authority that we have. We have spiritual authority. And when we see stuff going wrong, when we see, quite a while ago I was in the mall and a fight broke out in the mall. And I just walked by and said, oh, would you stop that in the name of Jesus. And oftentimes I'll be driving by somebody on the street and I'll see them having an encounter. And, you know, if it's young people beating up on one of their friends, then I usually blow the horn. Sometimes I'll go around the block. I'll put the window down. What I love to do is roll the window down and say, hey, buddy, your pants are falling down. But our words have great lasting legacy, and we have spiritual authority over the ground, over the place that God has given to us. And we need to, like I've always said, we need to make some noise and make sure in the spirit realm that we're not just bumping along, just going through, saying, oh, well, you know, this doesn't really matter. This is just me. We leave a legacy. Yesterday, we were in the States doing some shopping, and we were in a restaurant. We came out, and there was an older gentleman there and a young gentleman there, and they both had their Bibles open. And the older gentleman was mentoring and teaching this young man, and we stopped and chatted to them for a little bit and shared blessing, you know, as we said, God bless you. And I realized what a legacy this older gentleman is having in this young man. Let me just take you out. Let me buy you for lunch. And let's open our scriptures together. And it just was an awesome reminder to me of the legacy that we can leave in people's lives. I talked with Jody yesterday and said to her, I hope you don't mind, Jody, but you do need to realize that some of the things you say to me are going to come out in my sermon. So you put a disclaimer, Pastor Joy, I'm telling you this, please don't say it in your sermon. And I'll give you about 2 weeks before I do. No, I'm just kidding. But I asked Jody, how did you hook up with Janie? How did you hook up with this girl that she brings, which has some challenges and some disabilities? And she said she was her camp counselor when she was 14 years old and Janie was 8 years old. And so here she is, years later, still coming along, mentoring this girl. And also what that did, that catapulted Jody into her field of what she does now as working, because she gave of herself and is still to Jamie, picking her up, taking her home. It's an awesome thing. What a legacy that we're leaving. And I hear that she thinks you're a really good friend. And oftentimes the little things that we do, we don't realize. Another friend of mine at WOW Ministries, she's the bookkeeper at WOW now and Brampton Christian Family Church. And she said she went to WOW and they have tables and they had tablecloths. It was all fancy. And she said when she first started going, who takes the tablecloths home and washes them? And she said, oh, Mrs. Kitely, which was the pastor's mom. And she said, well, I can do that. I'll save her from that, and I can do that. And so she took the tablecloths home, and she washed them. And so the pastor sees her faithfulness in all of this, puts her in another position. And now she's full-time bookkeeper, full-time accountant for that church. Why? Because she just took her little gift, just washing tablecloths, took her little gift, and that catapulted her into what that was, one of those steps that we think, well, I'm just washing tablecloths. No, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, it can be a great, wonderful thing that leads to something else. Amen? And so let's remember that we have a legacy that we are passing along. I read this. In the 20th century, a simple carpenter in Romania prayed constantly for the Lord to allow him to lead at least one Jewish person to faith in Christ. The problem was there were no Jews living in his village. One day, a wealthy Jewish atheist came to the village to recuperate from an illness in the fresh mountain air. The carpenter opened up his house as a convalescent home for the stranger and led the Jewish atheist to faith in Christ. The carpenter died a few years later, oblivious to the rest of the story. The name of the Jewish man was Richard Wurmbrand. Over the course of the next three decades, Richard won thousands of people to Christ. After boldly confronting the atheistic, communistic government in his own country, Richard Wurmbrand became the first Christian to be thrown into prison for his faith by that new government. After 14 torturous years, Richard was ransomed by Christians from the West. In short order, he and his wife, Sabina, began a worldwide movement called the Voice of the Martyrs, which is still helping Christians who suffer for their faith in dozens of countries around the world. One rural villager in Romania was used mightily of God to affect the world. Three generations later, the impact is still being felt around the world. And so you see, you just never know. Some of you have agreed to support one of the Teen Challenge young men that were here. You have no idea where that's going to lead those fellows. You have no idea what that, however monthly amount you chose to pay, some of you, is going to make an impact on their lives. We may never hear about it in this life. We may never understand what our prayers have done. Because sometimes in that room, it gets pretty quiet. Sometimes we, in our prayer life, it's just like, but God, I've been praying for this for so long, God. When, like we sang this morning about the rain, God's promises are true. He backs up his word. And so we just need to hold on to Christ in faith, amen? Because you just never know what God is going to do with your money, with your gifts, with your courage, with your encouragement. Who knows what God will do with those little cards that you're going to write somebody a thank you note on? Who knows? That may be the first time anybody's ever said, bless you, I love you, here's a word from the Lord for you. You just never know. And so remember, it's never just about you. It's always, like my license plate says, about the kingdom. So how many have been impacted in history? How many, because Pastor A shared his testimony for, you know, so many years. And sometimes I would go and I'll go, my biggest gift is I'm a good support person. I'll hold your hands up. I'm a great vice president, you know. And so I would go along and just pray for the people that he was praying for, because usually it was full gospel businessmen, and they didn't really, at that time, that was many years ago, they didn't really allow women to be in the forefront of that ministry. And so, but years later, we would meet somebody. Oh, okay, like 2-3 weeks ago, I preached in St. Catharines. And the pastor was away, but pastor's wife was there, who's also a pastor. And when she got up to introduce me, she said, you remember that Pastor Ace led me to the Lord when I was 15 years old at a camp? And it's like, what? That's a legacy, isn't it? It's an awesome legacy. And many times we run across people. Brenda gets a lot of phone calls saying, yeah, well, I want to connect again with Pastor Ace because I knew him from, you know. And we've met youth pastors. I'm a youth pastor now because of your story, because your testimony. Remember what the word testimony means in Greek. Do again. Do again. And so we allow God to do it again to us and through us. And so, as in Esther's day and in our life, sometimes the road is long and dark and we wonder what's going to be happening here. But God will be glorified if we remember to respond in the Spirit and not respond just in our flesh. And so Richard Wurmbrand, 14 years in prison. 14 years. Not overnight, not a couple of weekends, 14 years in a torturous prison where they tortured him for his faith, just because he was a believer. Yet look what his legacy, in those 14 years, I wonder what he thought about. I wonder in the silent times, I wonder when they threw him back in and wouldn't feed him. I wonder in those times, because we have to be careful what we do and what the choices we make in the silent times. When everything is silent, when I don't hear God, when I don't feel like singing, when this and this and this isn't happening in my life. Those are silent times. What do we do? What choices do we make in those silent times? And we need to beware of the spot of silence where we decide for him or we decide for the flesh. Times of silence, dark times, which again, Gilbert talked about last week, about the choices that we make. We make choices. And if we can teach our families, if we can teach ourselves, no, I'm going to make a choice here. It doesn't mean that we don't get a little, well, I do, a little crazy about something for a couple of minutes, and then it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I tell you every Sunday about my leg and how I have to keep telling my knee, nope, you're not doing that again. You're healed in the name of Jesus, because it tries to come back, and I have to speak that word over it again. And sometimes we get tired and we just say, God, when is this going to just finally be done? I don't know. But in the midst of it, your faith is being built up. So in those quiet times, in the silence, and sometimes in the dark times, we need to be careful of the choices that we make. Times of silence. I think that Esther, first of all, remember how we read about Mordecai because of a decree that was sent out. Mordecai sat at the gate in sackcloth and ashes. Y'all remember that? You probably know the story of Esther very well. And so Esther, I think she responded out of her, maybe her womanly heart, or responded in the flesh and said, here, take him some clothes. You know, like she had no idea what was going on. She was not privy to the king's decree. She was hauled up in the castle, and they never allowed the queen to know very much of what was going on. And so here was Mordecai out there in sackcloth and ashes, literally. And sometimes what they would do, what that was, is they would have a long garment made of goat's hair. Imagine having a sackcloth and ashes garment in your closet, you know. I think this is the day to bring out the sackcloth and ashes, you know. And so he was wearing this long garment made of goat's hair. And oftentimes, as was their culture, they would also take ashes from the fire and maybe you've even seen it, throw it on themselves, put it over them to show their incredible, intense grief that was happening. And so I think when she saw him, she kind of acted in the flesh and just said, take him some clothes. But she's about to find out that her people are in dark, dark times. Esther 4, verses 5 to 8. If you have your Bibles, maybe you can turn there. Esther, Job, right before Job. Esther chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. let me just read that to you. Then Esther called this guy, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn why this was happening. And so he went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and that the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given in Susan, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her, and that he might command, this is Mordecai the uncle, command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. Now remember, the king didn't know that Esther was of Jewish descent. Then it goes on to say in 5 verse 1, now it happened. Remember those awesome words that lets us know that God was actively involved. That on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house. And while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house, so it was that when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. Okay, background that you may know already. You could never approach the king. If you wanted to approach the king and he saw you, he held out his scepter. Again, think of the spiritual implication. When we want to approach God the Father, he has already held out his scepter to us. And we have instant access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Esther knew that if the king did not hold his scepter out, that that meant absolute death for her. And I'm sure she had Vashti in her mind, who had been thrown out because of what Vashti did not do for the king. And so here's Esther. She comes in, and if it were a movie, then you'd hear the music playing, you know, da-da-da-da, like what's going to happen next. And then the king sees her. And, of course, he sees her royal beauty, of course. I mean, she's been a year in preparation. She must have looked knocked down, drag out, gorgeous, as we say. And she must have been absolutely fantastic. But the scripture doesn't say that that's what brought her into the king's presence. What brought her into the king's presence, the word of God says that it was favor. She found favor in his sight, where Esther 5 goes on to say, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in her hand. And so Esther is clothed with humility, and she's clothed with faith. And there are two things that, remember, God resists the proud. So there's no humility. So what we need to be, according to Philippians 2, is clothed with humility when we come into the presence of God. And we need to have faith, because faith is kingdom currency. We need to have faith as we approach the kingdom of God. And so she had humility and she had faith. Her faith was not like, you remember she said, if I perish, I perish. That's not lack of faith. That's not lack of faith. There's faith in those words. I'm going to present myself to the king, and if I perish, I perish. There's faith in that. There was faith in what these four men sang about. Daniel, you know, who said, it doesn't matter if I get thrown into the lion's den. The three young men, we go into a fiery furnace. Actually, what they said was, your threat means nothing to us. What? Hello. If you don't stop bowing down and start bowing down to this idol that I've made, remember what this was? This was, again, in Daniel's day, the law of the Medes and Persians. And it could not, there was no government, no kingdom that could reverse a law once it had gone out. And so for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if you throw us in the fire, the God that we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace. And anything else, I like this translation, you might cook up. O king, but even if it doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. And then there were others who wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they didn't burn. And Esther is about to be one of those people. But first of all, Mordecai has influenced. This is his legacy. He's influenced Esther. He's taught her how to stand for their God. Listen, somebody's always getting us as believers to bow to something other than Jesus Christ. Starts in the little things. It starts with our kids. It starts with what we allow in our homes, what we let them watch on television, all of those things. And they have hooks that are in us as well. But somebody's always trying to get us as believers to bow to something else. Esther was a woman of faith, and she approached the king and in faith said, if I perish, I perish. Mordecai in faith said, who knows but what you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? What forward-thinking person he was. Thinking of, I'm sure he wasn't thinking of the legacy, but he was forward-thinking and thinking, whoa, God, maybe this is exactly why she was taken out of my care. Maybe that's why all of these steps happened. Remember, we talked about steps happening to get us to the place that God wants us to. All of these steps happening. And now, Esther, maybe you're in this kingdom, famous words, for such a time as this. And I want the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear the Holy Spirit this morning say to you and to me, maybe we have been brought into the kingdom for this time in our nation and in our city. Maybe just, no, it's not a maybe, it's a definite. God has a plan. He's brought us to steps. You're not just, oh, darn, I have to live in Hamilton now. No, I'm here in this city for a reason. When I walk the streets, when I meet people of Hamilton, I can make a difference. I have spiritual authority in places. And it doesn't mean I need to be a big mouth and go about proclaiming all this. I can just quietly begin to pray for someone in my prayer closet. I can quietly begin, like I've said, every home we go into and every home we paint, whatever my foot has planted on, God has given me that place for that time. And we pray, not outwardly. I don't even sing out loud. I do, I'm a pretty good whistler, so I do whistle. I think there can be an anointing in that as well. And so I pray and realize that in this place, the one place we painted a few years ago, there were four divorced families down the line. And the family we were painting for now was also leaving that home because there was divorce. And so I said, Lord, the next family that moves in here, I take authority over a spirit of divorce. I won't go into all that. But we've got to realize we've got spiritual authority wherever I am. I have authority. If I'm here in my city, if I'm in my home, if I'm at the Dream Center, wherever my feet are planted, if I'm in a foreign country, which this weekend I could have been in the Dominican, but I wasn't able to go this year. But I had authority when I was there. Right? Because wherever our feet are, then we've got authority. Now listen. If I was a financial planner this morning, and I was telling to you, whatever you do today, there would be an absolute guarantee. If you invested $10 today, there would be a guarantee on that money. You would either not trust what I was saying. But if I gave you proof, you would be really excited. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, we have spiritual authority. And we need to make some noise and get a little bit excited about that. Wherever my feet are planted, I have authority because God has given it to me. And until we stand up and take our authority, and I'm not talking about being militant. I'm talking about in our times of prayer, in what the Word is saying. I've got authority over that. I have authority over what's happening in my family's life. I'm not seeing in the family doesn't come to the church anymore. Oh, Jacob and Austin, I'll just say it. It's just us, right? I don't see God doing stuff. I don't see them letting God do stuff in their life, but it doesn't matter because I've got authority. Why? Because they're part of my generation. They're part of who I am. So whether they live with me or don't live with me, I have authority over that. And I don't know what God's stopping or not stopping in their lives. I don't know. But I know my sweet little Baptist mother, who didn't know anything about spiritual authority, prayed for me when I was 9 years in an outlaw motorcycle gang, wanting to do stuff, evil, horrible, wicked, perverted stuff. Don't worry, I'm not the same person anymore. Right? I'm a new person. But my mother stood on the Word of God. And I knew when I was at that motorcycle gang, and I thought, oh, I'm gonna do that tonight. I'm gonna take that tonight. All of a sudden, something would happen. It would stop it. And I would be so ticking like a clock because I thought, that's my mother. She's praying for me. I just know it. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that there were things. My mom never knew it. I never went home and said, yeah, you were praying for me, were you? I tried to drop that acid and I couldn't even do it. They ran out before they got to me. I didn't go home and tell her that. But I knew in me, in myself, because my little Baptist mother, who wore a hat every Sunday, I want you to get a picture of who she was. Just a quiet woman, but in prayer, you watch out. She knew her authority. I would say she was like Abraham. She'd climb her little invisible mountain and she'd call things as not as though they were. What's her legacy? Here we are in church. Here we are in what she birthed in prayer, in what other people in that prayer room birthed in prayer. Some of them never saw again. Some of them say, wow, you know, when they hear me preach, oh my gosh, I didn't know you had that in you. And I say, well, maybe you should have stuck around a bit. Right? Because we just never know what that legacy. And so here's the legacy of Mordecai. We didn't read anything about how he raised Esther, but we see it. We see he commanded her. Huh, I'm a queen now, buddy. What do you think you are commanding me? No, he had authority over her life because of his legacy, because of what he poured into her. And guys, you just never know. What about you Sunday school teachers, some of the kids that you're teaching up there? What about the junior high, some of those kids? The legacy that we're leaving, it's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome and pretty amazing. And so, Mordecai says, what do we know that maybe you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? And so she approaches the king, this hard-nosed king who has made this decree. She knows nothing about, she doesn't know anything about this decree other than what Mordecai, the paper that he showed her, etc., etc. He's a very powerful, powerful ruler. And something unheard of happens. No, God's not silent in the pages of Esther. He's not silent in your life and my life. The favor that we walk in is absolutely amazing. Let me see if I can wrap this up in a few short minutes. I can't, so I'm just going to go for it. So the king says, because it gets good. He kind of don't want to leave right in the climatic part of the story, right? Right? It's just, woo, this is so good. And so, not that I like revenge or anything like that, but the king asked what she wanted, and so she, so smart, she doesn't say, you're about to kill all my people, I happen to be Jewish, and that means that I'm going to die as well. Can you do something about that? No, she invites him to a banquet. So she says, why don't you, said the spider to the fly, why don't you come to my house, come over, and let's have like a get acquainted dinner. Let's just come. And so Haman was there, verses 9 to 14. Haman was elated. But as he walks out of the palace, he realizes, I've got an invitation. The king and the queen are going to be there. I've got this invitation. And he walks by Mordecai, who's not bowing, but seated in sackcloth and ashes. They make eye contact. And all of a sudden, have you ever done that? You come into a place and, wow, it's so great. And you meet one person and blah, down we go. Well, that's what Haman was like. He just kind of gets into this place. And so he goes home. He can hardly even tell his wife and his friends who are there. Oh my gosh, you never guess what happened to me. Oh, I've been invited to the king's and the queen and we're going to have a dinner together. But I can't even be excited about that because of what Mordecai, he still won't bow to me. He still will not bow to me. And so his wife suggests to him that, well, maybe you should do something about it. Now that this decree has gone out, Mordecai's not going to be in your life anymore. So why don't you go out there and build a 75-foot high gallows. I mean, this room is about 25 feet high. So 75 feet high gallows, puts his hammer down, wipes his brow, and then he goes into the courtyard. 6 verse 1, remember I talked with you about the strategic words, ordinary to you and I, but again we see the hand of the Lord. That night the king couldn't sleep. What do you do when you can't sleep? Do you say, God, is there a reason I'm awake now? Or do I just have to go to the bathroom? But is there a reason? Is there something that you want to lay on my heart that, God, I just want to be open to you? And so the king, you remember at the beginning where I said, remember this part. Because remember when Mordecai overheard a plot to kill the king? And so he goes and he tells somebody, and the king turns it around, kills the person who was going to, the two guys who were going to kill him, which seems like, you know, just a bunny trail. Except here we come. Now the king couldn't sleep. So what the king does when he can't sleep, let's just read something really boring. So bring me those Chronicles, you know. The guy begins to read to him about what had happened, and all of a sudden the king is more awake than ever, and he says, "What? Some guy reported to me that, what was ever done to that guy?" Hardly even knows his name. What was ever done to that guy? Was there any kind of promotion? Because he absolutely saved my life from these assassins. So what happened to that guy? And the guy reading it said, nobody's ever done anything for him. And so he looks out and said to his king, who's down there in the court? And it's like, nahar, nahar, the plot thickens, you know. And it's Haman coming to suggest that the king hang Mordecai. He finishes the gallows. Haman thought he was talking about him when the king brings him in and says, we've got this thing I've been reading, that nothing's ever been done for someone who's done something so awesome and so amazing for my life and has saved my life. What do you think, Haman? You're my right-hand man. What do you think should be done? He said, I think you should give him a royal robe, because Haman's thinking, like, he's so proud. So loud, so wrong. And he's thinking, that's me you're talking about me. me. Because it's not about the kingdom, it's about Haman. Remember, he was wicked, evil man. And so he said, here's what I think should be done. I think that he should be dressed in royal robes. I think a royal robe should be put on him, which, oh my gosh. And he should be set on your horse, on a white horse, and he should be brought and walked through the town by one of your servants. And so he says, make it so for Mordecai. Yeah, that Jewish man that's dressed in goat's hair out there, that Jew out there who's got goat's hair all over him, got ashes all over him, go and clean him up. And put a royal robe on him and put him on my horse and lead you, Haman. What? You lead him through town with everyone clapping. Yay, Mordecai. What? We're about to annihilate all these Jewish people. All these Jews. And now you want me to... Oh my gosh, he was so, so angry about it. So he gets so mad, he goes home, and of course he does that, and then he tells his wife and his family, and they're like, whoa, you're done for. That's it. And you got to love the wisdom of wives. And so we're in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 now. When the king returned, they go to this dinner, okay? And so Haman goes to this dinner, and the first dinner, and everything's fine. Then he goes to the second dinner. And when they're there, the queen tells the king, who, remember, they love each other. And so the queen tells the king, this decree has gone out that every Jew is to be killed. And guess what? I am a Jew. So that means if this decree cannot be reversed, law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be reversed. So this is impossible, God. What are you going to do, right? Don't we think about situations in our life? This, I've got a document on this. This, so God can't do anything. Oh, we know that he does. And so he tells, and tells about Haman making this decree, et cetera, et cetera. And so the king is furious, leaves the presence of the king, goes out. Meanwhile, Haman, such a great story, isn't it? Haman is on his knees beside Queen Esther as she reclines on her little couch, goes in and gets down, bows before her, and is begging her, please, please do something. You can do something. This is going to be my life. The king walks back in and thinks Haman is now making a pass to his wife. And basically he says, okay, the gallows that you made for Mordecai, you are going to be hung on it. Now, that is an awesome story. I'm sorry. You can't help get excited once evil is eradicated. However, we still have a problem, don't we? What's the problem? The decree has gone out. The Jews are about to be annihilated. And the king says, Esther, I can't do anything about it. It's law. I've put my signature, I put my stamp on it. It cannot be reversed. I can't stand in court and say, we no longer want to can do that. No, it's done. That's just the way it is. Listen, there are some things in our nation going down right now that we can't do anything about, right? We can't do anything about some of the laws, some of the things that are made legal. We can't do anything about that. It's law. It's already there. It's already done. But we can pray and we can petition God about those things. Because why? We have spiritual authority. We've got authority over these things. This is my land, my city, my nation. And I have authority. And where two or more agree as touching anything, it shall be done. It shall be done. And so the king says, I can't do anything about it. So you know what he does? He says, okay, there's going to be a battle because that's the law that I've decreed. But the Jews can now arm themselves and fight for themselves. Guys, that's brilliant. We can arm ourselves with the word of God. We can fight for some things, for our safety, for our families. Amen? So just a few chapters back, here was Queen Esther shaking in her royal boots. Now she's got such authority. And Scripture talks about Colossians, how they made a show of them openly, how Jesus made a show of the enemy openly. So that's exactly what we have happening here. Here's Haman hanging on those high gallows that he set up for Mordecai. And so the Jewish people now have the ability to fight for themselves. You and I have the authority from the King of Kings to fight for ourselves and fight spiritual battles. I think we need more celebrations. I think we need more parties. We need to celebrate and erect monuments because that's what they did. You remember about how in one of the states, how they, in closing, read it to you. Story of a little town in Alabama where the major livelihood was raising cotton. One year, as it appeared, there would be no bumper crop. The boll weevil invaded and devastated the crop and destroyed the economy of the little town. Farmers, however, are an ingenious lot, and these particular farmers were determined not to sit back and move into the poorhouse. One man got the idea of planting peanuts instead, because boll weevils don't like peanuts. Another farmer decided to plant another kind of crop, and another followed suit. Before long, the bumper crops of peanuts and the other produce began to repair the economy of the town. Interesting, the town later became known as Enterprise, Alabama. And do you know what they did? They erected a monument to the boll weevil. They did. You can go online and you can look it up, and there's this lady that the Greek lady they used to have standing there like this with, I think it had a jug over her head, but she was standing with her hands raised. Now she has a little boll weevil in that, a bug, and they're holding this monument up, basically saying God can turn anything into something awesome and something good. And you and I need to erect some monuments to what we think, oh my gosh, that devastated me. Right? That was such a horrible thing. Being in an outlaw motorcycle gang, all the stuff that happened to me. We need to erect a monument. How do we erect a monument? Because we share our testimony. We share the word. Even with that man in the restaurant, I shared with him because Rebecca said, this is my pastor, Pastor Joy. She pastored a church in Hamilton. And so I said, yeah. And I said, before I was saved, and I began to share my testimony with him. Now, he was a pastor as well. But that's my monument. That's who I was. This is who I am now. And you and I need to have some more celebrations about things that we think, okay, that was such a bad thing that happened. But you know what? Our God is faithful. Our God is able to turn things around. Jody, who knows but what hope will grow up and make a vaccine where people are no longer allergic to peanuts. Who knows what God will do? Instead, if we don't sit around and whine about it, lick our sores and say, oh my God, that was such a terrible thing that happened. We say, hallelujah, what a terrible thing to happen. God's got a plan. Right? He does have a plan. He's awesome and amazing, and we need to celebrate some more things. In Jesus' name. Victory, humility, faith. What a great story. Isn't it a great story? Isn't it like, what? If you'd never heard that story before, you'd be thinking, oh my gosh, look what the Lord has done. But the whole of the Jewish nation got together in unity and said, okay, now we can fight. God has given us spiritual authority. Victory's already ours. But whatever darkness or silent times we go through, God is well able. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for being such an amazing God who loves us so incredibly, so intently. Thank you for providing not just a way to have victory, but you've already provided us with the victory. Thanks for the spiritual authority that we have. Give us a revelation on these things, Father. And God, I also pray that as we together write on our little cards, write thank you notes to people and just tell them how blessed we are that they're in core church family. God, that you'll give us insight, that you'll give each one a scripture, a word. Don't let us think, I can't do this. But Father, help us to rise to the challenge because we need to be encouraged. And so we thank you, we bless you this morning. Thank you for the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for the songs that we've sung, songs of declaration. Father, we thank you for the rain, for the promises that you've given to us. And we thank you for the book of Esther. Thank you for her life. Thank you that by faith she was willing to say, if I perish, I perish. God, would you raise up a generation, raise up Christian people who will have in faith that same attitude. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Thanks for the food, Lord, that we're about to partake on. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We pray your blessing upon them. We're grateful for each person and the way that we serve you in this church. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.